All right, that's enough of that. Let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to study it tonight and to know that in a world that's full of confusion, we have the truth as it's recorded in your word for us. So I pray you'll help us to understand what your word says to us tonight and that we would be fully committed to doing what you have to say. For we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
You can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, one of many passages in the New Testament that talk about this particular topic. Starting verse 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who sets this aside is not setting aside man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So these are serious words, and they speak with great relevance to us today because you and me, we are living in a pornographic world. Or as it says in verse 5, a world that's consumed with lustful passion. That's the world that you and I live in. That doesn't mean that I'm assuming every one of us has a problem with pornography here tonight, but this is the world that we live in. And we want to learn how to live a pure life in a pornographic world. I read an article recently, and the title of the article was, "I See Pornography Everywhere." And the example that was used in that article was at the gym, because the music videos that are being shown, the things people are wearing at the gym, are playing into this bent towards lustful passion. I went to a bowling alley recently. I don't even like to bowl. I went to a bowling alley recently, and at the end of the lane, right above the pins, they had music videos playing. Most of them were not appropriate. But see, it's gotten so well accepted in our world, we can show it at the bowling alley, there's kids there, it doesn't matter. That's the world we live in. Temptation to sexual immorality is always an issue. It's always an issue. If you think that by coming to church this issue is going to go away, you're wrong. It doesn't just automatically go away. You think getting married is going to make this problem go away, no way. And if you think that you get old, it'll go away, no. This is an issue all the time, and God is calling us to live in purity, to walk in purity. And in the Bible, you can read in the book of Genesis, and you'll see sexual immorality going on, and you can read in the book of Revelation, and you'll see sexual immorality going on. So from beginning to end in the Bible, it talks about sexual immorality. And the world that the Apostle Paul was living in, the cities that he was ministering in, cities like Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, they were all hotbeds for sexual immorality. In fact, in a lot of places, the god that they worshiped, a part of the worship was having sex with a temple prostitute. That was your act of worship. That's the world we live in. And that's where we live. Now just keep your place there, and I want you to go back to Genesis 39 for a minute, because I want to not only look at what our passage says, but I want us to see an example for us, a good example for us to think about, and that's Joseph in Genesis 39. So I just want to read to you there the first 9 verses of Genesis 39. You know, Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. He was the favored son, so the other 11 didn't really like him. And one day they plotted to kill him, but then they realized, oh, we could make money off of him. So they sold him into slavery into Egypt. Well, he got taken down to Egypt, and he was sold there to Potiphar, this man named Potiphar. So he's working in Potiphar's house, and that's where we pick it up there in chapter 39. It says, now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and how Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended on him, and he appointed him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he gave in his hand. Now it happened that from the time he appointed him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's hand. With him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. And it happened after these events that his master's wife set her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has given all that he owns into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Potiphar's wife was a threat to Joseph's purity. That's clear, that's obvious. And there are constant threats to our purity. They're all around us. We can't run away from them. And in our time here tonight, I want to see what God's instruction says and look at the example of Joseph and see how we can be helped in living a pure life. Now, one thing I want you to know, if you have become a Christian, you're here tonight as a Christian, but your former life was marked by immorality, I want you to know that if you truly repented of your sin and put your confidence in Christ, all of your sin is forgiven, and you've been given a whole new life to live. And that's so you don't need to carry around the baggage of what you did before you were a Christian. But just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that this problem goes away. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I just want to make sure you're listening. Doesn't mean that it's gone away. You still will have to battle with sin. But having put your confidence in Christ, you can do battle and you can see victory in your fight over sin. Well, we can live pure in a pornographic world. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, the outline that you have on your paper, forget about it. Because that's an old outline that I just turned in because I was under pressure to turn something in. So I'm going to give you just two words to help you think this whole thing through. Two words, two key words. So now that you don't have them already on your outline, you're going to have to pay attention. So here we go. The first word is consider. Consider. Joseph, in the passage that we just read, referred to what Potiphar's wife wanted to do, commit sexual immorality, in that case, adultery. He called it a great evil. This is a great evil. And we want to ask the question, well, why? What makes this such a great evil? And I want to give you three reasons why this is considered such a great evil. And if you're there in 1 Thessalonians 4, the first reason would be because this is a sin against God. It is a act of rebellion towards God. You see there in verse 3, it says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." You know, a lot of people ask, what is God's will for my life? Well, here's a big part of it right here. God's will is for you to live a sanctified, holy, set apart kind of life. And specifically, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. And so this is a great evil because it completely disregards the will of God. And the word here for sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia, from which we get pornography, but it's kind of the catch-all word in the Greek New Testament for every form of sexual activity outside of marriage. So it covers everything. It's to disregard the clear will of God. That's what makes it a great evil. Down in verse 5 there, it says that you're not to live in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. To commit this great evil is for you as a Christian to act like you don't know God. And the point of what Paul is saying here, this is like an unthinkable thing that somebody who knows God would just walk into this. Verse 7, he says, God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. So this is a great evil because it's ignoring God's call to holiness. It's saying, I don't care what you say, God, I am going to do this. And in verse 8, it gives us another reason. It says, consequently, he who sets this aside is not setting aside man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So setting aside, you know what's another way you could say that? Rejecting. God, at this moment, I am rejecting you and your authority over my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I think this would be better for me. I think this would be more pleasurable for me. I am going to do this. I don't know, that makes it sound like that would be a great evil, doesn't it? To disregard God's will, to act like you don't even know God, to ignore his call to holiness, and to reject him outright, that's a great evil. You need to consider that. You need to think about, what am I doing here? You're sinning against God. That puts it in the great evil category. And verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Who's the avenger in this? God himself is going to take action against those who commit this sin. And this is the warning that you find throughout Scripture in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. This sin provokes God to wrath. And you might think, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. I think I can get away with this. I'm okay. But you can't get away from God. And you can hop from church to church trying to get away from any kind of accountability, so that you can do what you want to do, but you can't get away from God. And the stain of this particular sin, you can be forgiven of it, but the stain of it, it doesn't go away. Let me just read to you a few passages that highlight this. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, I'll say a lot about this particular sin. But in Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33, it says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking a heart of wisdom. He would destroy his soul, does it? Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. This is a particular sin that you know, if you stole something from somebody, you could repay it. But this is a sin that the stain never goes away. And the Bible makes that clear. For example, David and his sin with Bathsheba. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 15:5. 1 Kings 15:5, talking about David. This is well past David's time, but it says, verse 4 says, "For David's sake, Yahweh his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, so raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, who was the husband of Bathsheba." David did everything right, except. This is the one thing that gets remembered. In Nehemiah chapter 13, speaking about David's son, Solomon, it says in verse 26, it says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God gave him to be king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign woman caused him to sin." The stain doesn't go away. Doesn't get blotted out. This reproach stays with you. I mean, you don't want an "except" or a "nevertheless" on your tombstone. You can be forgiven, but there will be consequences to this sin, and we'll talk more about that later. But this is a great sin, a great evil, because it is a sin against God. You need to fear God. He's the avenger. He's the one you're dealing with. A second reason it is a great sin is because it's a sin against others. Do you notice there in verse 6 where it talks about transgressing and defrauding your brother? To transgress is to step over the line. It's to trespass. And you've seen signs on fences, "No trespassing, private property." So to go over the line means I'm climbing over the fence and I'm going on your property. I'm going where I'm not supposed to go. And to defraud is being selfish at someone else's expense. It's taking something that's not yours. So not only did I go over the line and go where I'm not supposed to go, but then I took something that doesn't belong to me. And that's exactly what happens with this sin. You have stepped over the line and you have taken something from somebody else. You're not loving the person that you're involved with in this sin. It's not a loving thing to do. It's a taking. I'm taking what I want. It's, in some cases, it's taking from somebody else's wife. Or it's cheating on your wife. And this kind of sin can create all kinds of pain because you went over the line and decided you wanted to take what wasn't yours. Think of the grief that could cause to parents. Proverbs warns about causing grief to parents. It can damage your children. If you have children and you commit this sin, and I've seen this literally happen, the pain that it causes the children to think that their dad would do that to their mom. It breaks the trust that you might have with those children. You lose all integrity with them. And it is a blot on the church's testimony. Your sin that you think you're doing in private, you think nobody knows about, it could damage the testimony of a whole church. of a whole church. Look at me at a couple of other passages here in the New Testament. One's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, really the whole section goes from verse 1 to verse 14, which if you look at the book of Ephesians, if you understand how it's put together, the first three chapters are all about who you are in Christ and all the riches and all the blessings and all that you have in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are now how you live out that new life that you have in Christ. And so it's the practical part of it, and it deals with different areas of church life, family life, personal life, and all of that. And the biggest section in this part of Ephesians deals with sexual immorality. That's because that was a big thing in Ephesus, and even those who were saved were having trouble still breaking free from it. And I'll just pick it up in verse 3. It says, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So it's a warning against participating in the deeds of darkness where you used to live, instead to expose them by shining the light of the gospel on what exactly this sin is. And so this section too is another big warning in the New Testament regarding this sin. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They should be seeing something distinctly different from believers. So, this is a great sin because it's a sin against God, so you need to fear God. And it's a great sin because it's a sin against others. You need to love others. You need to love one another. And here's another thing you might not think about. This is what makes it such a great evil. This is a sin against yourself. A sin against yourself. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. For here it says, flee sexual immorality. What are you supposed to do?
Flee.
Flee from it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. This sin is in a different category. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That is not telling you to go to the gym 5 days a week. That's talking about keeping your body sexually pure. And it says you sin against your own self. You sin against your own body. And this sin can cause you to suffer in a whole lot of different ways. A whole lot of different ways. It can damage your marriage, for sure. In fact, it could end your marriage. It could lead to divorce. Is that what you want to do? Is that what you want to do to yourself? It could cause you to lose family love and respect because of this sin that you committed against yourself, for yourself. It can also result in disease. The CDC reports that there are over 20 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases every year in the United States of America. 20 million every year. So at any given time, one out of five people might be carrying around a sexually transmitted disease. And that's God bringing the consequences. It certainly can lead to an absence of blessing from God. It can lead to chastening, painful chastening from God. It can lead to a loss of reward that you might have earned by serving God. You can't make up for this sin by just working harder at church. Not to mention the guilt that you have to carry around, the shame that you have to live with, and perhaps even the hardened heart that you're developing and the spiritual corruption that you're experiencing. God is the avenger, and you're sinning against your own body, so you're bringing it on yourself. You're bringing it on yourself. This is a great evil. A great evil. You need to consider that. You need to think about this. Nowadays, it's just so easy to give in to lustful passions. You need to think about it. You need to think about exactly where this is leading you. That road is not going to lead you to where you think you're going. You need to consider this. This sin provokes God's wrath. You need to think that all through and consider how serious it is. And then you need to, and here's your second key word, you need to commit. You need to commit to living a pure life. It's not going to happen because you went to an event on a Friday night with a group of men from the church. You need to personally commit that you are going to pursue living a pure life. Go back to Genesis 39 and let's read more of that account there with Joseph. Genesis 39, picking it up at verse 10. He's already made the great statement that this is a great evil. How can I commit this sin against God, this great evil, and sin against God? It says in verse 10, does that mean Potiphar's wife gave up? Did she give up at that point? No. And you can say no today. Does that mean that lustful passion is not going to knock on your door tomorrow? Okay. Verse 10 says, so it happened that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Then she seized him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. I mean, basically, she's wanting to commit rape here with Joseph. And he flees. Joseph would not listen, nor would he even be with her, it says. That's the kind of commitment it takes. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, abstain. Abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, stay away from it. Keep away from it. Don't mess around with it. Don't become comfortable with it. You got to be like Joseph and flee away from it. That means you got to delete her messages. Don't answer her calls. Don't go to her website. Stay away. And I want to take you to another passage that powerfully talks about this. It's Proverbs chapter 7. And I want you just, all we need to do really is just read this passage. And you'll see that this is an example of somebody who did not make any kind of commitments. And this is what happens. Starting in verse 6, Proverbs 7, verse 6. It says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple and discerned among the sons a young man lacking a heart of wisdom." We already saw that in chapter 6, a man who commits adultery lacks a heart of wisdom. Well, so what does that look like? Verse 8, "Passing through the street near her corner, and he strides along the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening of that day, in the middle of the night, and in the thick darkness." So here's a man who has no commitments, and he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And now here comes the temptation. Verse 10, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not dwell at home. Stepping in the streets, stepping in the squares, and near every corner, she lies in wait." It's like a terrorist. Just looking for this guy who lacks wisdom to come on browsing by her website. And she knows what to do when you wind up there. And I mean, even though she's making it obvious what she's all about from the beginning, the guy doesn't stop. Goes on to say, "So she seizes him and kisses him." This is pretty aggressive. "They go after you. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'The sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. Today I paid my vows.'" So she's a religious lady. This is okay. I'm right with God. Let's do this thing. You know, this sin, it happens within the church. Between people who are married to other people, but they commit this sin with each other. I've seen it many times in the church. And we think it's okay because we both love the Lord, right? That's what it's getting at here. Verse 15 says, "Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your face earnestly, and I have found you." This is flattery. I'm so glad to see you because you're the one I want to see. She's just reeling this guy in. Verse 16, "I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill as lovers until morning. Let us delight ourselves with the pleasures of love." I mean, she's appealing to every sense that you can. It looks good. It smells good. This is going to be pleasurable. What are we waiting for? And then here's the kicker. Verse 19, "For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a journey far away. He took a bag of silver in his hand. On the day of the full moon, he will come home." So we can do this in secret. Nobody knows, just you and me. Total secret. This is safe. Let's do it. And then it says, verse 21, "With her abundant persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she drives him to herself. He suddenly follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his, what? Soul. So now, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander into her pathways. For many are the slain whom she has cast down, and numerous are all those killed by her. The ways to Sheol are in her house, descending to the chambers of death, or the bedroom of death. See, at the end there, he's calling for men to think, consider about us, and make some commitments. Don't go that way. Stay away from that. This guy didn't have to be there. He chose to go there. Stay away. Make some commitments. The temptation is everywhere. And you have to have some commitments, or you'll wind up in this spot. And you have to be willing to count the cost if you're going to pursue God's way and pursue purity. Joseph, did it cost him? Yeah, he lost his garment. She grabbed that from him. He lost his garment, which is a valuable piece of clothing in those days. He lost his garment. He lost his job. And he lost his freedom. He got put in jail. But it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. And God, who was with him when he was working in Potiphar's house, did God show up in the prison?
Yes.
Yeah, he did. So I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you need to get rid of your computer or your iPad or your phone or change jobs. Break off that relationship. Whatever you have to do, you have to make a commitment that I am not going to go that way. I'm not going to go that way. It's a great evil against God. God has been so good to me. God, who has saved my soul, forgiven all my sins, given me a new life. It's like I'm choosing dirty, polluted water over pure water. It's not believing that what God has for me is the best. And going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 4, he makes another interesting statement. He says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You need to know yourself. You need to know where your temptations are. You need to know what are the things that stir up your passions. You need to know where those places are, what those times are, what the circumstances are. You need to know. You need to know yourself so that you can walk in purity. You need to establish some non-negotiables. I know myself. I know my weaknesses. I am not going to do that thing. I'm just not going to do it. I need to know myself. I need to be honest with myself. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 11 through 14. He says, "And do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, lay them aside, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." There's the commitment. I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ. I'm going to focus my attention on Christ. I'm going to fill my brain and my heart up with thoughts about Christ. and I'm going to make no provision for the flesh. And I know what those things are. I need to make a commitment. I am not going to give that an opportunity. Is this making sense?
Yes.
You got to make a commitment. You got to wake up and make up your mind. You need to decide ahead of time or you'll fall into it all over again. And you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be the center of your affections. You know, I heard a story once about a well-known Bible teacher. You probably know the name, Chuck Swindoll. And he was speaking at a conference in another city one time. And the conference had ended. And he's got one more night in the hotel. Then he goes back home. So he goes back to the hotel. And he's sitting there eating dinner all by himself. Whoever was the host of that conference failed. I mean, you got a chance to sit and have dinner with Chuck Swindoll. What are you thinking? But anyways, he's there and he's tired from the conference. He's away from home. He's, you know, missing everybody. He's feeling lonely because he's been gone all this time. And he's just sitting there and he's eating dinner. And then he gets up to go to his room all by himself. And he goes to the elevator, hits the button, the door opens, he steps in, and two young ladies walk in with him. And he hits floor number 4. And he turns to them and says, "What floor would you ladies like?" And they said, 4 sounds good. So there's the Proverbs 7 lady right there. And there's two of them in the elevator with you. And he said, you know, at that moment, it wasn't the fact that I'm a pastor and I can't do this. It wasn't my love for my wife and my kids that kept me from doing this. What came to my mind were all the Bible verses that warned me and encouraged me not to do this. And so he didn't. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. So see, sometimes you can't avoid it. They'll jump on the elevator with you. You have to be committed ahead of time. And he's in a vulnerable place. He's tired. He's away from home. Very vulnerable. But he had something with him that protected him. Do you have that? Would you do that? You know, Long Beach is a city that's a part of a culture that has given itself over to lustful passions. Can we agree to that? Yeah. This is a pornographic society. Long Beach is a part of it. It's not that it's any worse or any better. It's just part of it. That's the reality. That's why we planted a church here. That's why we're preaching the word here. That's why we knocked on doors here. That's why we're here. But all of that will mean nothing if we're not living lives that match up to our message. If we're not pursuing purity and holiness and sanctification in our lives, it won't mean anything. It won't have the impact. We need to believe in some things. We need to believe in the power of regeneration, that if God has really saved me, I'm a new person. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do that anymore. I need to believe in the power of God when he saved me and changed me. And that new man that I am, I need to believe in the power of God's word to strengthen and build up that new man so that I can walk more and more in the ways of sanctification. And men, we need to believe in the power of sanctifying relationships. We are here to help one another. And that's what we need to do. I mean, there's no point in acting like we're all super Christians and we don't have a problem with sin. You know, sometimes when I ask for prayer requests at a meeting and there's nothing, it's like, oh, so we're all experiencing complete victory over sin. We got no problems. We don't need to pray tonight, I guess, huh? Is that right? Carlos has heard me say that. We need to believe in the power of what God has given us to live a pure life. So as men in the church, let's commit to helping one another. Can we do that? Can we commit to helping one another? And this is something that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. You know, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing that. He wasn't in Thessalonica very long, maybe 2 months at the most. And he hasn't been gone very long. But when he writes this letter, he says, remember when I talked to you about this when I was there with you and I solemnly warned you about this? And now I'm doing it again because this is the issue. This is the issue. We need to be reminded of it. And so we're in a minute, we're going to have some time to talk at our tables and pray together. And on the back table, we have some books that you might find helpful too, written by brothers who are out to help people like all of us to live a pure life. One of them is called Finally Free by a man named Heath Lambert, and it deals specifically with the issue of pornography. The other book is The Passions of the Heart by John Street, and that's broader. It deals with all areas of sexual immorality, but the value of that is it looks at the heart condition. So it can help you in every area of your life, not just this area. And those books aren't cheap, and we're milking you for everything we can get. No, I'm not. The Finally Free is $17, and the Passions of the Heart are $20. If that's too much for you right now, we'd like you just to take it. I mean, we're saying sorry. We're not giving up $20 for your purity. No, we are, because that's the kind of commitment we need to make, that we're here to help one another. And this topic reminds us of why we need a Savior. This reminds us why we need a Savior. If you're not trusting in Him, you will lose the battle to your flesh. Because religion, going to church, going through the motions, that cannot control your flesh. That cannot change you. Even the strictest form of religion can't stop fleshly desires. It cannot do it. Christ came to set people free and to give them life. And we want to pursue that holy life that He's called us to in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful for this time tonight just to consider again what Your Word has to say. And to think about this whole issue of holiness. You have called us to be holy, to be set apart. You've called us to Yourself. And You have given us a new heart, a new life, so that we can live out this holiness that You're calling us to. You've given us Your Word to strengthen us and to prepare us, build us up. And You've given us a church where we can encourage one another. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take this as seriously as we should, recognizing what a great evil it is, and that we would be eager to help one another. And not only in our own lives pursuing holiness, but encouraging others. Let's all run together in doing this. So, Lord, I pray that You'll use this time to help us and build us up. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.